Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the second chapter in the book of Job. Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The sons of God here refers to the angels. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. There ends our reading of the Word of God. This morning, may the Lord bless our reading of the Holy Scripture. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10, I want to call your attention this morning particularly to question and answer 27. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I give unto thy servant the unction of the Holy Spirit. May he not fear the faces of men, but may he proclaim thy word in boldness and in truth, for thy glory and for the salvation of our souls. Give us hearing ears, give us understanding minds, and give us believing hearts. Forgive our sins, for Christ's sake, amen. There is a close relationship, people of God, between the truth that is explained in Lord's Day 10, the truth of the providence of God, and the truth that we considered in the previous Lord's Day, Lord's Day 9. There, the Heidelberg Catechism set forth the biblical truth of creation. The relationship between these two truths is that the God who has created all things by the almighty word of his power does not abandon that which he has created, but preserves it, sustains it, provides for it. He does that in his providence. That is the great truth that the Reformed faith confesses, and that is explained in Lord's Day 10. God did not give the creation that he made in independent existence outside of himself. That is impossible. For if God would withdraw himself and would withdraw his providential care from the world that he has created, that world would lapse into non-existence. In a moment, it would be gone. Only as the world that God created is upheld by his almighty hand can that world continue to exist. The relationship between creation and providence is also that God governs the creation he has made, controls everything throughout the entire history of creation, so that the creation that he made in the beginning realizes the eternal purpose for which he has made everything. For this reason, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 4, verse 19, refers to God as the faithful creator. The faithful creator. Because he not only creates, but because he also preserves that which he has created according to his providence. When God created all things in the beginning, he had a purpose in view. It wasn't just that he created all things and then allowed all things to continue to exist, or even that after having created all things, he continued directly to provide for, to care for the creation that he had made. But God's providence is that the creation called into being by His almighty word, by His providence, realizes His purpose. And in the end, that purpose is twofold: His glory, the salvation of His church. The truth of creation and providence are both aspects of God's fatherhood. As a father, God brings into existence. As a father, God gives life outside of Himself to the creatures that He has made. That's the idea of fatherhood, giving life, bringing into existence. But that's not the whole of it, nor even the most important part of it. Fatherhood is not only bringing into existence, but caring for, protecting, sustaining that which you have brought into existence. The world in which we live desecrates the biblical truth of fatherhood. So many today, so many men today are less than the men that they ought to be according to the Word of God. Oh yes, they give life, they bring into existence, and then they're gone. If ever again, or only seldom, to care for the life, to provide for the life that they have brought into existence. There's no understanding in our adulterous age for the biblical truth of fatherhood. I call your attention to this first question and answer of Lord's Day 10 this morning under the theme Providence, God's fatherly hand. Let's notice three things together. First of all, everything in His hand. Secondly, everything governed by His hand. And finally, our comfort in God's fatherly hand. God's providence is simply the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs all things. That, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, is providence. All things. God's providence governs all things. Providence is all-inclusive. There is absolutely nothing that stands outside of God's providence. Everything is in the hand of God. God's hand guides a stone slung by a shepherd boy so that that stone penetrates the unprotected forehead of a giant and he falls down to the ground dead. God's hand governs an arrow shot at a venture by chance, men would say, But God guides that arrow, shot by a Syrian soldier, so that it pierces Ahab's armor and mortally wounds that wicked king. God's hand causes a ram to be caught in a thicket so that Abraham can sacrifice that ram to God in the place of his son Isaac. God's hand places Pharaoh's chief butler and baker in the same prison house as Joseph, so that eventually that butler can be instrumental in Joseph's release and elevation in Egypt. God's hand causes a little Israelitish girl to be captured by the Syrian army, sold as a slave to the captain of that army, Naaman, so that by means of the godly testimony of that little girl, her master Naaman may go to Israel, go to God's prophet, and not only be cured of his leprosy, but be converted to God. God's hand shuts the mouths of hungry lions so that they cannot touch his servant Daniel. And later opens their mouths so that before his enemies and their families even touch the bottom of the den, they are ripped apart and consumed by those lions. God's hand directs a fish, a very large fish, to a certain spot in the Mediterranean Sea, so that that fish can swallow Jonah, the runaway prophet, and be used by God to spare Jonah's life so that he takes up his prophetic calling and obeys the commission of God. God guides a Roman emperor thousands of miles away from the land of Palestine to make a decree that causes Joseph and Mary to leave Nazareth, to go to Bethlehem, so that Jesus Christ might be born in the city of David. Jesus teaches in Matthew 10 that not even a sparrow falls from the housetop, or a hair from my head, apart from the will of our Heavenly Father. All things in all the world and everything in my life is governed by the providence of God. Since all things are in his hand, and that's the figure that is on the foreground in Lord's Day 10, the figure of God's hand in connection with his providence. Notice that. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And once more, in question and answer 28, God's hand will be referred to in connection with providence. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? And then notice at the very end of the answer, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. And in the passage that we read together this morning, Job 2, verse 10. After all that has happened to him in the first chapter, his wife, who does not play the part of a godly Christian woman, to encourage her husband in his distresses, says to him, curse God and die. But he said unto her, verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And that too is what is included in the providence of God. All things, but especially the evils of earthly life. Those things that we account as evils. Those things that are unpleasant. Those things that are hurtful. Those things that break our hearts. Those things that bring us to the brink of utter despair. Those things too are included in the providence of God. Clearly, that's the teaching of question and answer 27. Not only herbs and grass and rain, but also drought. Not only fruitful years, but also barren years. Not only meat and drink and health, but also sickness. Not only riches, but also poverty. These things too come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And all of Scripture supports that teaching. The apostle says in 1 Peter 4, verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls. That's interesting too. They're being persecuted. They're being persecuted in the body. They're enduring torture, beatings, and all kinds of other great difficulties. But he says, commit the keeping not of their bodies, but of their souls to him, in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. The evils also come from the hand of God. The prophet Haggai, in Haggai 1, verse 11, says that God has called for a drought over all the land. God has called for it. And in Psalm 105, verse 25, we read that God turned the heart of the Egyptians against his people to hate them. And that's the explanation of the years of bondage in Egypt. God turned the heart of the Egyptians to hate his people. Clearly, the evils in earthly life also come from the hand of God. He sends the stroke. He sends the heart attack. In God's hand is the automobile accident that kills our loved one. In God's hand is the death of a young mother who leaves behind a grieving husband and a number of small children that, from our perspective, need her care. God is the one who takes a husband from his wife and from his family. By an accident, we would say, on the job site, he loses his life, or he dies from some other affliction, perhaps from cancer, and leaves a wife, and leaves orphaned children. God is the one who sends a virus. It looks like it has a crown on its head that devastates the population of the entire world. That pestilence, that unseen virus, was sent by God. God brings what is the worst trouble of all: division and schism in his church. That evil too, great as that evil is, has come to us from the hand of God. If God does not send the evils, there's no comfort in the truth of providence. If God does not send the evils, but only the things that are good, we can have no comfort to find ourselves facing those evils. Since the evils of earthly life are included in the providence of God, so also does it follow that sin is included in the providence of God. God is not the author of sin. God does not himself sin. God may not be held responsible for and blameworthy for sin. God does not ordain sin because he loves sin and relishes sinful activity, not at all. Nevertheless, in a manner that far surpasses our ability to comprehend, as the Belgic Confession says in Article 13, read that article. That article concerns the providence of God. God is sovereign, we read in that article, also over sin, and also over the sinful deeds of wicked men and of the devils. And that was the case with Job. It was the wicked Chaldeans and Syrians who committed murder and theft and kidnapping. That was sin. And God was sovereign also over that sin, as Job confesses in Job 2, verse 10. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? The supreme example, of course, is the cross of Jesus Christ. The supreme example is God's sovereignty over a murderer and betrayer, Judas Iscariot, so that through his sin and sinful activity, God would work our salvation. That's what Jesus teaches in Luke 22, verse 22. And truly, the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined by God. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. God has determined the cross. God has determined Judas Iscariot. God has determined his treachery that will lead to Jesus' death on that cross. And that indicates, too, that God's sovereignty includes our enemies, those who hate us, who despise us, who are determined on our ruin temporally and eternally. That's what the devil wanted. It wasn't just that Job would have his goods taken away from him, his children taken away from him. In one day, a funeral with 10 caskets, that God took away everything that he had, including his own health. In Job 2, Job recognized that even these enemies, even the enemy, Satan himself, who was behind all this, were in the hand of God. Apart from the will of God, they could do nothing against him. Not willingly. That's not their intention, to carry out the will of God. Of course not. Their intention is to destroy the believer, to destroy the church, to destroy us and our children. But even those enemies are in the hand of God. Everything in the hand of God. There are many errors that are opposed to the Reformed doctrine of the providence of God. The teaching of evolution, that everything that happens in this world happens by chance. That's how the world started, and that's how everything continues. Random fate. That's the way the cookie crumbles. That's the roll of the dice. Good luck today, bad luck tomorrow. Or the Reformed doctrine of providence is opposed by the teaching of deism, resurrected in the teaching of theistic evolution. Yes, God was there at the beginning. He got things started. But ever after that, he withdraws and allows all things to continue to exist on their own, never intervening. That's a dualism. That's a teaching that evil has its existence apart from God, is not controlled by God. Or the teaching of common grace. That's the teaching that also opposes the Reformed truth of the providence of God. Common grace says that God's grace is in things. How can you tell that God is gracious to all men And the answer of those who teach common grace is, look at the good gifts that God gives to them. But that's not the issue, is it? The issue is not the good gifts. The issue is the attitude of heart in the giver of those good gifts. Why does the farmer give all kinds of good grain and water to that turkey? Because he has some fondness for the turkey, some attitude of love and favor towards that bird? Or does he fatten him for the day of slaughter? Does he give him all those good gifts so that on Thanksgiving Day he can be the main course at the family meal? That's what God does with the ungodly. Read Psalm 73. God sets them in slippery places in order to cast them down to destruction. And there's an implication to that false teaching of common grace. It's the implication that the three friends of Job picked up on. I always refer to them as the first proponents of common grace. That's why there are 3 points, because there were 3 friends. Well, maybe not. But the fact is that the 3 friends of Job took that viewpoint. God's blessing is in things. All right now, Job, God has taken all these things away from you. What evil have you done? What impenitent sin are you living in? Cough it up. And Job's response was, I'm not. I am not walking in sin. I'm a sinner, but I'm not walking impenitently in sin. These things are not God's judgment upon me. Their implication was wrong. Everything in God's hand is also governed by God's hand. God's providence includes his government. God upholds all things, but he upholds all things in such a way that he guides them. He uses them. They accomplish his purpose. The Heidelberg Catechism says that God's providence is this, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. He doesn't just sustain all creatures. He doesn't just supply all creatures with what they need for their continued existence, but he rules over them. He controls them. They serve his purpose. They accomplish his will. That's the way it is. With your hand, is it not, fathers? Your hand is not only that which supplies the needs of your family, but your hand is also that which governs your family. The hand that guides the ship's rudder. The hand that turns the car's steering wheel. So it is with the hand of God. The absolutely sovereign God of providence sees to it that nothing in your life or mine is out of his control, not governed by him. No, the God of providence is the absolutely sovereign God. By his providence, God upholds and governs not only the circumstances of our lives, but also the circumstances of the lives of the ungodly, the wicked world in which we live, so that that world develops in its sin, so that that world fills up its cup of iniquity, making itself ripe and ready for the final judgment of God. He governs the circumstances of our lives too. Whether those are circumstances of prosperity or adversity, circumstances of health or sickness, God does not only send those circumstances, He controls them. He controls them by His fatherly hand. And since this hand is the hand of our Heavenly Father, God guides and controls the evils for our good. Sometimes God uses the evils for our correction. That's how a covenant father uses his hand sometimes, doesn't he? Doesn't only use that hand to provide for the needs of his children. He doesn't only use that hand to defend his children from their enemies, but he uses that hand for correction and discipline. So that sometimes, children, the same hand that provides for you is the hand that spanks you or disciplines you in some other way as you become older. That's true also of the hand of God. He corrects us. He disciplines us. He did that by the evils that came into David's life. He did that with the prophet Jonah. To the lame man whom he healed at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus said, John 5 verse 14, go and sin no more. I am not suggesting that every time an evil comes into the life of a child of God, that was the teaching of the three friends also, that it's always on account of some particular sin we're walking in. It's always a direct chastisement of God for that evil. That was not the case with Job. Job 1 verse 1 makes that very plain. He was a man, perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And still, God brought great suffering into Job's life. Even when the evils are not direct chastisements for specific sins, the evils are for our spiritual and eternal good. Think of the hardships that Moses experienced in the wilderness, used by God to prepare him to be the leader and deliverer of his people. Think of the hardships in David's life that brought him to spiritual maturity and made him the king that otherwise he would never have been. And think of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews says that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. You know this. I know this by my own experience. You know that the evils in your life, more than anything else, have worked your spiritual good. The time of financial or physical hardship, the child of God learns to depend upon God, his heavenly Father. When God takes away your health, makes you sick, or takes away a loved one from you, you learn what is truly important in life, what it is that really matters. Sometimes God takes everything away from us in order to give us Himself. Himself. Isn't it the greatest evil of earthly life? Death itself that is the means of God to bring us the highest good, everlasting life and glory hereafter. None of this we deserve. We are not God's children as we are by nature. We are children of wrath and children in the image of their father, the devil. We are the children of God, and God is our Father for Jesus' sake. Only ever for Jesus' sake. And don't you see that there too, God caused the greatest evil to work our good. Our comfort in God's fatherly hand. Very briefly, I want to focus next time on the advantage of providence, which includes the comfort of providence. But in preparation for that, a couple of things. The child of God derives unspeakable comfort in the truth of the providence of God. We enjoy that comfort in the way of willing submission to the will of God in providence. Willing submission is not that we stoically accept the evils and endure the evils because, after all, there's nothing we can do about them anyway. That's not submission. But willing submission is that we receive the evils from the hand of our Heavenly Father. Willing submission is that we endure the evils, all the while believing that these evils come from the hand of our Father, and therefore these evils are going to work our good. Thus the child of God living in the knowledge of the providence of God is delivered from anger, bitterness in his heart because of God's way with him. He's delivered from the desire for revenge, lashing out at those round about him. We believe that the afflictions are for our profit, and that they come to us from the hand of our Heavenly Father. We enjoy this comfort in Jesus Christ through faith in him. We have this comfort on account of his cross, because it was God's fatherly hand that brought him to that cross. It was God's fatherly hand that accomplished at that cross exactly what God intended to accomplish. God's hand was there. Don't see only the cross, but behind the cross, see the hand of God. Because Jesus Christ has delivered us from the greatest evil, our sin, and the guilt of our sin. People of God, what can these other evils do against us to separate us from him? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's the believer's comfort in the providence of God. That's the believer's comfort in the hand of God. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, give us eyes of faith to see in the troubling circumstances of our lives, the sickness and sorrow, the persecution and death, thy fatherly hand. Give us the strength of faith to believe, because thy fatherly hand stands behind all the circumstances of our lives. Whatever those circumstances are, they must work for our good. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with thy blessing. For Jesus.